Well, I wasn't sure what to wear today, but I knew I could get away with blue jeans, so that's my effort to fit in with the bluegrass theme. So I noticed the band was all barefoot. They're always looking for an excuse to be barefoot on stage. That's why I didn't feel bad playing that April Fool's joke on them a few weeks ago. I did notice one guy that came in. Yeah, I'm not sure that he knew it was Bluegrass Sunday. And he's kind of looking up at the band and looking at the audience and looking at the band and looking at the audience. And, well, the people seem pretty normal. Just wasn't quite connecting there. So, actually, I was hoping to do a message this morning that kind of tied into the bluegrass theme somehow. But a couple problems came up. One, we had kind of a crisis happen a couple days ago, and so I wanted to address that this morning. And then also, I just wasn't really sure how to tie in with the bluegrass message anyway, so it worked out okay that we need to talk about something a little bit different. So if you're new with us, I was hoping to have a message that would really kind of be addressed to you as the newcomer, because we have this special day today. But instead, we need to do a message that's a little bit more of a family message, where, you know, sometimes in a family, you have to have a family meeting and kind of, you know, gather around and say, okay, well, here's what's going on and here's how we deal with it and that type of thing. And so if you're new with us, just, I guess, kind of take it with that perspective that as a church, we need to address some things this morning. And so that's what we're doing. And I hope you just see that, you know, as a family, we just love each other and we're trying to watch out for each other and protect our church. And so that's probably got you interested in what's going on. But it's not that big of a deal at this time. Hopefully it won't blow up into anything big. But there's a guy in the church in Fort Collins. Actually, we think it was somebody from The Rock in Fort Collins. And for whatever reason, he had some offenses with the church. I think he had probably, trying to think what I want to say and what I don't want to say. He had probably crossed some lines that he shouldn't have and was approached on that and became disgruntled in the church and that type of thing. And so sometimes when people are approached on things like that, they repent and say, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. And sometimes when we're confronted on our sin, it makes us really angry. And that was this guy's response. And so what he did is he created a website that talks about our church, specifically the Summit View churches, but then also our group of churches, Great Commission Ministries, Great Commission Association churches. And then it just basically slanders us and talks about, just alleged abuses of the church and almost kind of like a cultish type feeling thing. And in fact, on one of the last pages on the website, it talks about, well, here's these books that you can turn to if you need help out of a cult or that type of thing. Really, it can come across as, oh, I just really have these genuine concerns and I just want to educate people. And really, I think it's kind of an attempt to, he got hurt, and I think he's trying to hurt back. Hurt people is a saying you can remember on that. And so that's the situation. So I wanted to just address that a little bit this morning and talk about, as a family, how do we deal with that when our family's attacked? And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just ask that you would bless this time here. God, to thank you for just the band and all the work that they did to put together those songs and to just lead us in worship this morning. God, it's nice to have some variety and just to do things a little bit different. It's fun just to think about all the variety that you've created in nature and even in people, and how different people have different tastes, different musical tastes, different likes and dislikes. And God, it's really enjoyable just to celebrate that and celebrate how you create us differently. And God, we pray that this morning you would just help us to just have a good response to this guy and his accusations against our family, our church family. God, that we would be able to just think correctly about these things. Pray that you just protect us. And I pray that this would just kind of fizzle out and that nothing more would come of it. And God, in any case, I pray that your glory would not be affected, that your kingdom would not be slowed. And God, that we'd be able to just stay focused on the things that are important. And so we just ask that you bless this time here this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This isn't necessarily a terribly organized talk. I started thinking about it last night. So you just have a bunch of points on your sheet, things I wanted to talk about. They're not necessarily connected. The first, I think, is just to understand that slander is normal. It's normal for a church to be attacked at times. I think when we're confronted on something, it's one of the natural responses is for us to attack or to blame someone else. And you see that with Adam and Eve, where Adam was confronted on his sin and he blamed Eve. Eve was confronted on her sin and she blamed the serpent. And it's a natural response for us. And so it's easy when we hear slander to kind of connect with it and feel like, yeah, you know, I've been hurt too. And there are things that have bothered me. And it's easy for us to kind of take that side because there's something that's a little bit shocking about it, but there's something that's a little bit appealing about it too. There's a little bit of a draw to slander. And so we just need to recognize, you know what, this is normal. It doesn't mean that anything is wrong. It doesn't mean we're doing everything right. Sometimes when people get slandered, they'll take that and say, well, see, you know, Jesus was attacked and persecuted and we're being attacked and persecuted too. And that we must be doing something right. And there's a little bit of truth to that in terms of if we are doing something right, we probably will get attacked. But just because we're attacked doesn't mean we're doing anything right. So it's neutral. It's normal. It's just it doesn't mean we're doing anything wrong. It doesn't mean we're doing anything right. It's just a natural thing to happen. Matthew 5, verse 11. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in that we can see that this is something that's normal. That this is not something that's contrary to who we are. In fact, God is saying here that as we look back through history, that the prophets were always persecuted and slandered. That's just really, it is part of being a follower of God. The prophets would go out and preach to people and tell them how they needed to change and what God wanted for their lives. And some people responded. Some people repented. Some people loved that. And some people were offended. And some people struck back. And that's why we can go through the Old Testament, kind of like as Stephen did in his speech before he was stoned to death. And he went through and talked about how they had killed all these different prophets. Well, that's a natural thing. It's kind of like if you decide to become a Democrat. Well, you're going to incur certain abuses with that, right? There will be certain things that people will say about you that Democrats are known for, or that, you know, just ways that people think of that group of people. And you will be accused, along with all Democrats, of some of the same things that Democrats are typically accused of. And if you become a Republican, there are certain things that people are going to say against you. There are certain stereotypes that Republicans have. And you're going to be accused of some of those things as a Republican. If you become a Christian, you enter into this group and you're going to get accused of certain things. And that's normal. John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. And so, again, just the same idea there. 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, we try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act. And so no one can find fault with our ministry. Now, Paul isn't saying here, we live in such a way that no one can find fault with how we act, that no one can accuse us of anything. What he's saying is, this is how we try to live. This is the life that we're pursuing. People are still going to accuse. People are still going to attack. But this is how we try to live. We try to live as if, you know, it'll just leave nothing for people to say about us. And that's how we try to live as a church. We try to do what's right in the eyes of God and men. it talks about in the Word. It goes on and says, in everything, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, put in jail, faced with angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We've proved ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. In that passage, he says, you know, we serve God, whether they praise us or slander us. And so if you go back to earlier in the passage, he's trying to do what's right. He's saying, you know what? Sometimes people still slander us. Sometimes people praise us. It doesn't really matter. Our goal is just to serve God, to do what's right, to walk according to his ways. 1 Corinthians 4:12, so it's just a few verses later in the passage. As we have worked wearily with our own hands to earn our living, we bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. That should be our response to this gentleman in Fort Collins. We respond gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. So again, you see Paul saying, hey, we're trying to live this way. We're trying to do everything that's right. But sometimes we're treated like trash right up to this moment. And that's the Apostle Paul. If that's how he feels, if that's what he goes through, certainly we can expect some of the same. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Again, you see the focus of Paul is, you know what, we're just preaching God, and we are the aroma of Christ. Other people will notice something different about us. Just like if I used to work with a gal when I worked at Woodward Governor, and you could be sitting, you know, like from here to the pole from her, and you'd be like, somebody wearing perfume, you know, and if you got closer to her, your eyes would start watering, and you know, just way too strong. And that's how we are as Christians, or how we should be. We're the aroma of Christ. And some people find that aroma very attractive. And they see something different in us. They see that God's Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and they're drawn to that. Some people are repelled by that and will take great offense to who we are and who we serve. Next point there is just always go back to the Word when evaluating ourselves as a church. You know, the pastors of this church, the leaders of this church, we are human. We make mistakes. We probably preach things that are not completely doctrinally accurate at times. We're always making mistakes. We're always failing in some way. We're never completely in line with God's will. But that's what we're striving for. We're always striving to follow God the best that we can. And in that, sometimes people may say, well, you're not doing this or you're not doing that. And sometimes there can be truth to that. And that's great. And what we do is we just go back to the Word. Okay, what does God want? And what does God emphasize? What does he stress as being important? We try to focus on those things. To stress what he stresses, to de-emphasize what he de-emphasizes. But we got to be careful when we hear accusations of kind of jumping to conclusions. You know, like someone might say, oh, these people are really radical. And they have radical beliefs and they do radical things. Well, so, you know, that's neither here nor there. What you do is you go back to the Word and you say, okay, but does God call us to living radically? So the most important command is to Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Is that going to appear radical at times? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we look at the life of Jesus or John the Baptist or the disciples or Paul, do their lives look radical? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So we got to be careful when we hear something like that of just kind of having a knee-jerk reaction and say, these people are kind of radical. They're reading their Bibles and they're praying, and what are they doing? Instead of going, okay, yeah, you know, there are some differences. But are they good differences? Are we trying to do what God calls us to? And what we do is we go back to the Word to try to discern that. In Acts 17:11 says, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And we never discourage people from reading the Word. We want you to go back to the Word like the Bereans did with Paul. They didn't just say, okay, Paul, whatever you say. They went back to the Word and they checked. Is this really what God says, though? Boy, Paul, great talk. That was amazing. That just hit me right here. They didn't stop there. They weren't just dazzled by his words. They went back and said, but is this what God's Word says? And as Christians, we're called to that. That's one of the things that protects us. And if you go back to the Word and you say, Steve, you're off. Perry, you're off. That's great. Talk to us. Talk to us. Because you know what? If we are off, we want to be corrected. We don't want to go down the wrong path. We don't want to lead other people down the wrong path. And so we look to you guys for your input. And if you ever see anything or hear us misuse a scripture or just even have a different thought, you know, you said this verse meant this. And I kind of always looked at it in this light. Hey, that's great. That's great. But we need to be careful to make sure the Word is what drives us. And to be careful with gossip. Your next point there. Do not gossip or entertain it. Proverbs 16:28 is a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. We'll talk about this a little bit more later, but what's a dissension is what? Divisiveness? Right? Stirs up kind of trouble and anger. That's what this guy's trying to do. What type of person does that? Is this a person with a good heart that cares about your interest? I don't know. That's not what Proverbs says. Proverbs says it's a perverse man. And I feel sorry for him. He's broken. He's hurt. He's reacting. He's broken. He's broken. He's not acting in the interest of God or in the interest of people. It says he separates close friends. Sometimes with gossip, we can feel like I know for me, I feel like, oh, you know, gossip doesn't really bother me. You know what I mean? Like, well, I'm sure it bothers some people. And I'm sure that it can impact them and make them think differently about whoever's being gossiped about. But, well, I'm more mature than that. I can sort through all that. That's how I think about it. My guess is that's how most of you think about it too. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Because that puts us in this spot. I don't mean to speak for you, but I'm just guessing that's a typical way of thinking. It puts us in this spot where we think that we're immune to it. Oh, I can hear it. Let's go in one ear and out the other. And that's a really dangerous spot to be in, because here in Proverbs, it says that it separates close friends. So even those people that you are the closest to and that you would tend to think the most highly of and that you would know the best, that if someone gossips about them, that it can tear you apart. It can destroy your relationship with them. So you got to be really careful what you let into your ears. You know, even for that reason, I'm not going to tell you guys what this website is, because I don't think it's good. I don't think you should go to it. Tonight, if you want to come tonight to the equip meeting, what we're going to do is I think we're just going to address each point that this guy brings up and talk about if there's any validity to them or not. And so if you're curious about that, you're more than welcome to come. But I'm not going to publicize it. At some point, I'm sure you'll be able to find it through Google or whatever. I don't think you can right now because it hasn't been out there long enough. But I just encourage you, just don't even entertain it. Don't pursue it because it's gossip. There's no names to it. The guy doesn't identify who he is. All the accusations are by anonymous people. It's like, what's that worth? What's that worth? Proverbs 18:8 is what dainty morsels rumors are, but they sink deep into one's heart. It'd be like living next to a donut store and eating little donut holes all day long. You know, and you could think, well, it's just a little donut hole and you know, it's not much. You could maybe eat one every half hour or something all day. And, you know, what harm's going to come from that? It's just a donut hole. What can one more little donut hole hurt? And, well, over time, you know, you're going to look like the Pillsbury Doughboy or something because it has an effect on you. It might seem like just a little dainty morsel, but it has an impact. I'm sure I've told you this story before in some context, but a few years ago, I was going to clean the toilet in our bathroom. And it was the original toilet that came with the house. It was like a 1952 toilet. And for whatever reason, it was hard to clean. So you'd pour the Clorox in it or whatever, and it wouldn't come clean. You'd brush it, and to no avail. Well, so I had Clorox in it and had worked on it, and nothing worked. And so later on, I thought, well, I'll put some toilet bowl cleaner in there too. And so I dumped that in there. And I thought at the time, it's like, you know, it seems like I've heard something about this. I'm not sure you're supposed to do this. So I did it and kind of held my breath and put the stuff away and closed the door and just let it sit for a while. Well, I walked back into the room to finish up the job, and literally I took one or two breaths. And it's like, whoa, something went wrong there. And so the rest of the time I was in there, I held my breath, I opened the window, and it was just those two breaths. But you know what? It went down inside. And it affected me. And I could not stop coughing. I was coughing and coughing and coughing. I started getting a migraine and getting sick. And I had to go to the emergency room. And they had to treat me there and stuff. And you know, all the nurses and doctors were looking at me like, what, are you an idiot or what? And so it's funny how little things like that, though, we think, oh, it'll be okay. I'm just going to bend the rules a little bit and it'll be fine. And it affected me deeply. And that's the way that rumors or gossip is. It sinks deep into your heart. It does have an impact on you, even if you think it doesn't. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder, lest it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. And in that, the word elder in the Bible is synonymous with the word pastor or bishop. Those are the same things. Overseer. Those are all used interchangeably. And so it's talking about a pastor. Now, if you think about the qualifications for a pastor or even a deacon in the church, those qualifications are listed out in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And really, they're qualifications that mostly deal with a person's character. Think ability to teach is the only one that's not character related. And so your pastors, your leaders in your church should be men of character. And you should be able to trust them. And that doesn't mean blindly that, you know, if we pass out Kool-Aid and say, here, we want you to drink poison Kool-Aid and then we're going to go up to some spaceship in the sky or, you know, don't follow us to that degree. But give us the benefit of the doubt. You know, trust that we have your good in mind and that we're for you and that we love you. That the shepherd cares for the sheep. And that's what we are. We're shepherds. We love you guys. We want to help you. That's why we're doing this message today, is because we want to help protect our flock from harm. We don't want anyone else going down this path that this other guy has fallen into. When I was in college, I worked at a Chinese restaurant in Ames, Iowa, called the Mandarin. And I worked for this lady that her name is Ling. And Ling was maybe the feistiest woman I've ever met. I mean, she was a ball of fire. And she would sometimes, we got along pretty well, but you know, every once in a while you kind of bump up against her and she would just let you have it for something. Or one time I ran a credit card and I accidentally had the credit card upside down, so none of the numbers showed up on the slip. Boy, she was mad. She really ripped into me. It's like, I'll pay for it. Just, you know, leave me alone. And so, in fact, one time I had a customer complain to me because she was chewing out one of the waitresses or something. And the customer complained. They're like, we're trying to enjoy our meal. And she's ripping into this person. I'm like, okay, I'll go talk to her. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity to go talk to her. And then I chickened out. So that all worked out okay. But there's one time that I had this table that they had got done with their meal and were ready to leave. And, you know, they had the little tray sitting on their table and they put the bill and their money there and stuff. And so I went up and I said, hey, is this all ready? And they're like, oh, yeah. And so I took the money and I grabbed the little tray and I stuck my finger on the top of it to make sure the money didn't, you know, accidentally fly off as I was walking like I was in the habit of doing. And I walked it up to the cashier, which was Ling, the owner or co-owner of the store. Her and her husband owned the store. And she counted the money. She's like, oh, it's short. I can't remember. It's $5 or $10 short. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's a little awkward, but I took the money. I went back to the table and said, hey, I'm sorry, this is $10 short. And I'll be back in a second to take it up. And so I came back to the table, and it was an older gentleman was there, and he just looked at me right in the eye, and he's like, I know how much money I put there. And I was a little bit slow to the draw. Okay, whatever. And I can't remember exactly how it played out, but he ended up going up to the register, I think, and talking to Ling, and basically he was accusing me of stealing the $10, which, you know, is like a $60, $70 bill, and so the tip should have been about $10, so it's a little bit silly to steal $10 and lose $10 in the process, but anyway, he complained to Ling that he thought I'd taken this money, and she, being feisty, she is, first of all, she defended me and stuck up for me, and said that I wouldn't do something like that. And at some point, I think she said, hey, we're really busy tonight, and you can come back tomorrow, and we'll talk about it some more, and we'll get it right with you or whatever. And so he came back the next night, and Ling just let him have it. And it was great. There's this... he was up at the cash register with Ling, and clear at the other side of the store, I had another table. And it was early in the night, so they weren't very busy yet. It's just this one table, and I'm waiting on them. I'm like, what's going on? Because she's screaming at this guy. And I'm like, oh, that's one of my old customers. And I better watch your wallet around me. But I, you know what? I admired that she stuck up for me. You know, this was an older guy, a very respectable-looking person. And she knew my character enough to know that that's ridiculous. Steve wouldn't do that. And we need to do that with our leaders. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. Again, not that we blindly follow them. I mean, at some point, if that was, you know, the third night in a row that had happened, Ling would have been appropriate to come back to me and say, Steve, I think you're stealing money. But with it just happening once and knowing my character, she looked at us and said, you know, I just don't think that's right. And she let that guy know that in no uncertain terms. In that verse there, it says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I think what that's referring to is the elders. That if an accusation is brought to an elder and they are in the wrong, then we should publicly rebuke them for that. It's not like we're going to cover it up and say, somebody did some big wrong thing. Which, by the way, on the website, there are no, you know, oh, well, so-and-so has had an affair. Or nothing like that. It's silly things. Silly things. But we want to be careful. We want to be careful with our flock, and we want to be careful with our shepherds. And so if I'm ever out of line, or Perry, or even our small group leaders, you know what? We will deal with that. And we'll deal with that publicly if need be. And we've done that before. We did that with the situation with Steve Bush, and it's very unpleasant, but it needs to be done for the health of the church. Don't give credibility to slanderers. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Whoever spreads slander is a fool. It's funny, you can read this website or other slanderous things, and it can kind of come across as intelligent, or, boy, I wonder if they have a good case going there. You know, it's easy to side with them for some reason. Again, I think our flesh is drawn to that. But we need to have this perspective of Proverbs, that whoever slanders is a fool. And if we were sitting here this morning and somebody burst through the doors and like, hey, that guy up there, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I've read the Bible before, and he doesn't know. And you know, this guy's just obviously drunk, and he's going on and on about how what I'm saying doesn't make any sense and how it's not true and yada, yada. Well, we wouldn't give any credibility to that, would we? That's it. What are you talking about? Because we would perceive his character. But when this person's anonymous, for some reason, we can tend to grant them the benefit of the doubt and grant them that, oh, you know, well, you just probably really care about people. But God says he's a fool. He's a fool. And we should give him the same level of credibility as if a drunk walked in out of the blue and started slandering. And I know that sounds kind of mean. But, you know, if I was talking to the guy face to face, I'd be very respectful. I don't even know his name or anything. But just biblically, to put it in a biblical perspective, is this guy's dealing with some very serious issues. And I do care about him, and I do hope that he changes and that he breaks and that he repents of his sin. But in the meantime, we got to be careful not to give him any credibility, because he has none due. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." I think several weeks ago we talked about how, you know, sometimes, even though we're full of grace and we love people, sometimes someone will enter such a state of unrepentedness in their sin that God would ask us to actually disassociate from them. And it's not like, oh, that's our first inclination. We have people in our midst who've been involved in all kinds of different sins, and not always past tense. There are people that I know are currently involved in all kinds of serious sin. And we gently deal with that. And we love people. And we help them through that. But if they stick their flag in the ground and say, "I will not yield. I will not repent. I will not change. I will not work on fixing this." Then God would ask us to disassociate with that person. And, you know, frankly, that doesn't happen. Usually people just kind of quietly leave the church. And that's fine. But we need to understand that this is the spot that this guy's in. "Do not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Such a man did not even eat." And our temptation is to, when we hear slander, is to find little bits and pieces of truth. It's, oh, sometimes they're legalistic. Well, oh no, we started our ICANN program. We're encouraging people to read their Bibles and pray. Well, maybe they are legalistic. And we can take those little bits of truth and we blow them up. We let them sink into our hearts. We give credibility to this person when God is saying, actually, this is the type of person you shouldn't even eat with. Shouldn't even be seen with them. We want to be careful about following such a person. 1 Corinthians 4:12. "So we worked hard with our own hands." This is part of the passage we just read earlier. "When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. And here Paul is saying, you know what, Corinthians, there are lots of people out there with lots of good things to say, but I'm your spiritual father. And I encourage you to follow me, not these slanderers, not these people who are talking against me. Follow me. And I encourage you guys, as we are a spiritual family, give be careful not to give your allegiance to somebody who has no interest in your life, to a slanderer. But I encourage you to give your allegiance to us as a church, as a family. Follow our way of life. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I don't mean that like, oh, I'm doing everything right, come follow me. But I mean in the sense of, hey, you know what? I'm trying with all my heart to follow God. And Perry's trying with all his heart to follow God. And our leaders are trying with all their hearts to follow God. And you know what? I encourage you to imitate that faith. With all your heart, follow God. And don't follow after some stray teaching brought by some guy that the Bible would describe as a fool, somebody we shouldn't eat with. But follow your leaders. The last one there is just to stay focused on God's work and not on side issues. I really like this verse in Nehemiah. It says, when the word came to us, never know how to say these Old Testament names, Sanballat, looks like a cross between like Spanish and French. It's like Holy Ballet or something. Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I'd rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in the villages on the plain of Ono, which I think is where Yoko is from. No. The story of Nehemiah is the story about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And obviously a wall is important in those days because it's one of your defense mechanisms for a city. And so Nehemiah is working to rebuild the wall. And these guys are against him. And they realize that this wall is getting built up and that Jerusalem's going to be restored. And so they try to come after Nehemiah. He says, they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. And Nehemiah's response, one, it does seem like maybe he was fearing for his life that they were going to hurt him or something. But I think there's also truth to his response. Saying, you know what? I'm busy building a wall. And I don't have time to mess with this. And as a church, you know what? We may have people that slander us at times. We may have people that accuse us of things. And that's fine. You know what? We don't have time for that. We have a great project that God has given us. A project of reaching people. Letting people know the message of hope and grace and forgiveness. What Jesus has done for us on the cross and dying for us. Shedding his blood so that we wouldn't have to shed ours. Paying for our sin so that we could have eternal life by believing what he did. That's our message. That's our mission. And we don't have time to mess with this. And so, you know, I know just humanly, it can be easy to kind of get defensive and, oh, that guy, I'm going to figure out who he is. And let's do a website about him. And, well, let's figure out how we can write a virus to wipe out his computer. You know, you can think about how we're going to strike back or something. And we'll just let him do his thing. We're going to talk about it here Sunday morning. We're going to talk about it tonight. We might talk about it again here and there if it becomes a bigger issue or something. But this isn't going to be our focus. And we're slandered. We're just going to let that happen. And we're just going to keep pursuing after God. So that's our goal as a church. So I just wanted to share those things with you guys. Again, we love you. we care about you. That's our heart. I don't think that's the heart of the person that's slandering our churches. Just so you know, I think I don't know if I explained it all, but he wrote this website and then he sent out this email to people in the church. How many of you received that email? It's just a handful. Okay, and it may spread. It looked like the email addresses he had were like maybe 3 to 5 years old or something. So it didn't impact us greatly. I would guess in the Fort Collins church it'll hit harder. And Loveland, I know he sent stuff to their church as well. So he's been pretty aggressive about stuff. But that's fine. We can just pray for him and pray for our church that God protects us and that we can stay focused on the things that are important. Also, I've got a box of little booklets. Rick Whitney just wrote, it's called On the Wall. And it talks about just our heart as a church and the importance of being united with other believers. The importance of working together as a church. And I love reading Rick's stuff because he doesn't mess around. He doesn't mess around with the grammar. He doesn't mess around with the being polite about it. He just, you know, says it as it is. And so it's a really powerful little booklet. But we've got a whole box of those. I talked to him yesterday about this issue. And he goes, oh, well, you know, I got that little book I just wrote, and I could get some for your church. And so I said, that'd be great. And so he said, you know, I've got 100 set out for you. How many do you need? I said, well, how about 200? And so he gave me 200 of these free. And so if I could get maybe just 2 volunteers, there's a box right by the trash can there, and 2 volunteers to pass these out as people are leaving. Are you just getting up or are you volunteering? You're volunteering? Okay, there's one. Need one more person? Okay, we got 2. Okay, if you guys could just stand by that door as people leave. And 200 is probably maybe 1 per person, and couples could just take 1. I think we should have enough to go around. And it doesn't relate directly to what we're talking about, but some of it does. And it talks about us as a family and how we need that support. We need to stick together. We need to believe the best about each other. We need to defend ourselves. And so, again, if you want to come back tonight and hear more about this silliness, you're welcome to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time here. Thank you, God, that your message is true, it's alive, it's powerful. God, it has enemies. There are people that hate it. There are people that hate you. There are people that hate us. And God, we don't want to revel in that, but we do just revel in that you're worth following. And we're going to keep following you the best that we can. And God, if that brings us persecution, then so be it. God, we want easy lives. We want things to go smoothly, and we pray for that. You said that we should pray for our government, God, that things would go smoothly, that we'd be able to openly share the gospel. God, it seems like there can be an element of distraction from your work, and we don't want that. So we pray that this would blow over, pray that this wouldn't have any huge impact on us or on our sister churches in Loveland, Fort Collins, or on our group of churches, Great Commission Association. So, God, we just thank you again that you love us and care about us, and thanks that we do have a family here. And pray you protect us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.